God has made a most extraordinary creation, from the very large mammals that we can see when we go to some zoos to very tiny little bugs that maybe takes a microscope to see some of the detail that's in them. Maybe from some of the animals that we can ride, like horses and other animals, to birds that fly high in the sky, God has some really amazing aspects to his creation. He has unique fish that live in the deeps of the ocean that in their entire life will never see sunlight, all the way to the many stars that we can see at night, all the planets and stars and the Milky Ways. And if you've been up in some of the northern areas of the country, might have seen the northern lights and just some of the beautifully spectacular things that God has created that we're able to witness. At the pinnacle of that creation, though, is man. We know that God created man, and he gave us this amazing purpose to overcome our sins, to realize the nature that we have and who we really are, and that then to have a lifetime to be able to put those things behind us and to overcome those sins, to be able to put out sin and then to receive the blessing of the kingdom of God. One amazing part of God's creation that he actually discusses in the Bible is the ant. He talked about the ant there in Proverbs chapter 6. There's a lot of different species to the ant. One of my favorite species happens to be the leafcutter ant. I was introduced first at a firsthand experience with the leafcutting ants down in Costa Rica when we were there for the year for the feast a number of years back. These tiny little ants can carry up to 10 times the size of the weight of their body, and they do it all with their jaw. It's not that they have several appendages down their back and, you know, the entire body carries this weight of this leaf, but it's all carried by their jaw. Anyway, they can carry up to 10 times their own weight. It'd be like us. It'd be like a human being at 200 pounds carrying a 2,000-pound car up in the air, right off of their face. I believe God has given us a creation, his creation, so that we can see his power, so we can see the strength, so that we can see his abilities, so that we can see some of his character. I often like to think about the story of Job, and it's something I like to read every once in a while because it puts very well into a proper perspective as far as how small we are, and yet what a great potential we have. But God has made this magnificent creation, this magnificent universe, and he's hung the stars just in the right place, and he's done certain things just the right distance from other things. I think that conversation with Job is a great discourse on the detail that went into creating the universe. And God designed all that and made it all perfect. On the opposite spectrum to the size of the ants is the blue whale. The blue whale is believed to be the largest animal alive today, and some even believe that it's the largest animal to have ever lived, going way back many, many years. The blue whale produces sounds in excess of 180 decibels, which also makes it the loudest animal on Earth. It can be up to 100 feet long and weigh nearly 170 pounds. For those of us looking to lose weight, I'm sorry, 170 tons. Thank you for that look. For some of us striving to lose a little weight, at least we don't weigh that much. There's another magnificent living thing, though, that has some really profound spiritual connections. This living thing happens to be about 23 times the weight of the blue whale. As large as the blue whale is, this particular living thing is about 23 times the weight of the blue whale, and it's nearly three times as long as the blue whale. This living thing is gigantic, and it doesn't just weigh a ton, it weighs a lot of tons. Each year at Camp High Sierra, I enjoy taking staff and campers up to see one of God's most magnificent creations, I believe. We get to go up and see the giant sequoias. The giant sequoias are a really fascinating part to God's creation. A giant sequoia can grow to a height of more than 300 feet tall. It grows at a rate of 1 to 2 feet per year until it reaches its max height. And then at that point, then like humans, it simply stops growing. It stops growing in height. The bark of a giant sequoia is thick and spongy, and it can actually be upwards 31 inches thick. The bark of that tree is 31 inches thick. It's just a massive tree, including its bark. Many of its branches are thicker and taller than the average tree. And if you've ever seen a giant sequoia, it's interesting to look at it because you'll look up and the first branch is way up there, first off. But the branches do look like trees coming out of this giant living thing. The average base of a giant sequoia is roughly 40 feet in diameter. And some of the largest giant sequoias can reach over 100 feet in diameter. Again, just massive trees that unless you've seen one, it's difficult to even comprehend some of these sizes. Sequoias can grow anywhere in the world, but they have to be within the 5,000 to 7,000 foot elevation range. But they're believed that they could grow anywhere in the world as long as it's at that particular elevation. Currently in the world, it's believed that they're only growing on the western slope of the Sierra Nevadas there in Central California. The oldest giant sequoia is a tree that's been given the name General Sherman. And General Sherman is about 2,200 years old. And I think this is another fascinating aspect of these particular trees, is that they live for so long. The General Sherman tree is about 2,200 years old. He's estimated to weigh somewhere in the around the weight of 2.7 million pounds. Is estimated to be the weight of this particular tree. He's about 275 feet high and about 102 feet in diameter. Very, very large tree. The oldest giant sequoia to have ever been recorded lived, they believe, to about 3,200 years. So these trees can grow to live very, very old. This is, by many scientists, agreement is the largest living thing on the planet, the giant sequoias are. Again, they can weigh in excess of 4,000 tons, which is about 8 million pounds. They have anywhere between 30,000 and 50,000 cubic feet of volume. Again, just to put it in perspective that we could even equate, it's about the size of 20 swimming pools filled with water. So 20 large swimming pools, if you take all the water, that's about the volume of one of these giant sequoias. It is the largest tree by total volume. You might be familiar with the California redwoods that are also very popular. The California redwoods are taller, and the bristle cones are older, but the giant sequoias have the most volume. And at any given time, a giant sequoia can have more than 11,000 cones hanging off of it. And each cone could ideally disperse more than 300,000 seeds per year. Just some magnificently incredible trees. So today I'd like to examine our lives up against these giant sequoias. There's some tremendous spiritual lessons that we can draw from these giant sequoias. I want to try to paint this picture and make some of these connections. For the first point, fire is necessary for the sequoia to survive. Fire is necessary for the giant sequoia to survive. While the sequoia is massive when it's fully grown, the cone doesn't produce its seeds inside until fire actually occurs. The seeds inside the actual cone itself, let me just start over. The cone itself is about the size of a chicken egg. And so if you imagine this big, gigantic tree, that, you know, is not quite as wide as this room. Pine cones are only about the size of a chicken egg, and a small chicken egg at that, not a large one by any means, but about the size of a small chicken egg. This cone can hang on the tree for many years. It can remain green, it can remain unopened, and even after it falls to the ground, it can still remain in that state until it ends up drying out. But fire is necessary for that particular cone to open and release the tens of thousands of seeds that are inside it. Fire is necessary for the giant sequoia to survive. Let's go over, if you will, turn with me over to 1 Peter. Sort of 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter here makes an interesting statement that I know I've made this particular statement before, but when it comes to trials, we oftentimes will kind of sit back on our haunches and, you know, kind of this, whoa, what just happened? And whoa, I must have done something to cause this. But Peter here says the reality is actually quite the opposite. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. There are going to be tests in our life. There's going to be trials. There's going to be persecution. Things are to be said to us and about us and because of us, because of our beliefs, because of what we stand up for. But we shouldn't be surprised when things happen. Because as Peter says here, those things are necessary. They're necessary for our growth. And so we shouldn't fall back on our haunches and think, oh, what have I done? What have I done to deserve this trial, to cause this trial to come upon me? Like the giant sequoia, those trials are necessary. Our trials by fire are necessary for our growth. When the National Park Service took over the care of the Kings Canyon Park, they worked very hard to actually prevent forest fires. And it actually took about 90 years before they realized that their fire prevention techniques were actually preventing the growth of new giant sequoias. They realized that they were actually working against the very design of the tree that they were trying to protect. And as you can imagine, then during that time, there were very few sequoias actually germinated because of the lack of fire. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's begin here in verse 10, just to pick up a little bit of the context here as we get into this one of these verses here in just a few seconds. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. We're all building our own spiritual houses with God's help. With God living in us, He's building a new you and a new me. He's working with our lives and He's involved in our lives. And He's building us into, He's building us into His character. And He's building us into a person that He's happy with. And the more we submit, the more that building process takes place. But we have the opportunity of deciding what material we're built with. And will the material that we're building sustain those fires? Will they sustain will our building material sustain what we're trying to do spiritually? Or when the tests and trials come, will it simply wipe us out? Will it get us so down and so frustrated that we throw up our hands and say, no, this way of life is too difficult? Fire is necessary for us to survive spiritually. Fire is necessary for us to survive spiritually, just like fire is necessary for the giant sequoia to survive, to thrive, to be able to germinate new seeds and to prolong it. The goal of this life is the overcoming that we go through. It's the persevering. It's the character development. It's the actual living of God's way of life. That's the goal that we should have on a daily basis. The kingdom of God is the reward. That's the reward that we get if we succeed in the goal. The kingdom of God then is given to us as a reward. But our goal of this life is to overcome. It's to put God's character in us. It's to strive to be more like He is and to think more like He does. A goal is what we strive for. And we should have our goal set on becoming godly, set on living a holy life. And if we do that, then our reward is great. But along the way, there has to be these trials. There has to be things to help test us and refine us. Fire is necessary for the germination of the sequoia seed. And fire is also necessary for our growth spiritually. without those tests and trials and persecution and the internal warring with our own nature, then there's no growth. There's no overcoming sins. And then consequently, there's no reward of the kingdom of God. The second point in relation to the sequoias is that fire also clears the underbrush so that these new germinated seeds can grow. Fire also clears the underbrush so that the newly germinated seeds can grow. Let's go back over to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the proving of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This fiery process that we go through, these trials that we endure, these things that these issues in our life that help build us spiritually, ends up proving our faith to God, and it's necessary. These trials are necessary, according to Peter here, for the proving of your faith. The New King James translation uses the word genuineness, but it's a Greek word that means proving, meaning we're able to show God where our faith lies. We're able to show God where our priorities are truly set. The bark of the sequoia protects it from the tremendous heat of the forest fires. Remember, a fully mature giant sequoia has its bark right in the neighborhood about 3 feet thick. This bark actually contains a type of a tannic acid, which is a material that we use, believe it or not, nowadays in our modern fire extinguishers. The bark of these giant sequoias actually contain this tannic acid. Let's go back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. Here's a very, very famous and well-known parable. Matthew chapter 25 is the parable of the virgins. Actually, I think we won't probably take the time to read through it. But Matthew chapter 25, the first part there talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you remember, the five foolish don't have this extra supply of oil with them. They haven't developed this character with their God. They haven't gone through and refined their nature. They're simply going through the motions. They're very knowledgeable of the Bible and what it says. They have the actual head knowledge of what's going on and what's to come. But these five foolish virgins haven't internalized it. They haven't applied it in their life, and it hasn't become who they are. Where, to contrast, the five wise virgins, they have. They have not only the head knowledge, but they've actually been able to internalize God's way of life in them as well. And the admonition here to the foolish virgins is, go off and buy gold that's refined in a fire. Test your character. Allow that to be tested. Have your nature transformed. That's the proper process, this parable tells us, for growing in growing up into a person God is pleased with. If we go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, it confirms this for us again, and there's another admonishment here to one of the seven churches. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Revelation 3 and verse 18, Christ writes, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Since the giant sequoia can withstand fires that consume most other trees, it's left standing after the fire then is finally extinguished, and all the underbrush is gone, many of the other trees are gone, but because of the bark, because of these tannic acids in the bark, it's able to withstand this fire. As a result, then the ground around it is cleared so that the giant sequoia seeds can actually be germinated. The ash from the rest of the underbrush and the other trees there help provide some great fertilizer for those seeds to germinate and begin growing up brand new trees. Those seeds can only grow in mineral-rich soils with lots and lots of sunlight, free from any sort of competing vegetation. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, kind of breaking into the thought here. We won't read this whole section, but I just want to pull this one verse out here. Paul here is talking to the church there at Ephesus about putting on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul encourages them and us by extension. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Paul here is saying, don't do it in order to sit down. Don't do it lying down, but rather to stand. To stand is the admonition here. Having done all. So we do all these things in order to stand. We don't do it looking forward to sitting down or resting or lounging. We do it in order to stand. We put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand. Sequoias can heal themselves from fire stars. There are chemicals in the bark that help restore fire-damaged bark. In verse 16, one of the aspects of the whole armor of God here is the shield of faith by which we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our level of faith goes to show God what we're made of and what we're willing to stand up for. Does our level of is our level of faith able to withstand these fires? These fires that come up and rush around us, is our spiritual bark able to withstand that and take care of that? Number three, sequoias don't die of old age. They die from falling down. Point number three is that the giant sequoias don't die of old age. They die from falling down. The sequoia is so pest resistant and fire resistant that the most common reason they die is that they simply fall down. It's interesting though that the roots of the giant sequoia only go about 20 feet below the surface. So you have these gigantic trees that are, 23 times the size of a blue whale, just these massive trees. But yet the roots only go about 20 feet down underground. Any significant windstorm could easily topple them. But the sequoias don't grow alone. The sequoias do not grow alone. You'll never see one sequoia off by himself. You'll never see that. You will always see a sequoia tree growing in a grove. And you'll always see multiple sequoias. Again, sequoias only grow in groves. They only grow in groves. Sequoias never grow alone. While the roots are only 20 feet deep, they spread to an area of hundreds of feet away from the actual trunk of the tree. And so again, they only go 20 feet down, but they'll grow hundreds of feet in all directions. Their roots will. And because then they live in a grove, what ends up happening to the roots is they actually entangle with each other. And they end up becoming this tremendous support system then for all the other sequoias there in the grove. Let's go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. A question for us to consider with this specific point is how much do we strengthen one another? Are we a giant sequoia standing off by himself with very shallow roots just waiting for that big windstorm to come and topple us over? Or do we stand as a congregation strengthening one another and allowing our symbolic roots to intertwine with each other and be a support for one another? Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, I hear Jesus talking to Peter. He tells Peter, he says, "I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Strengthen your brethren. This is not a one-on-one battle that we go through against Satan the devil. This is us strengthening one another. This is about us helping one another and being there for one another and caring and loving for one another. So again, my question with this point is how much do we strengthen one another? Are we like these giant sequoias that stand tall with very shallow roots and stand alone? Or do we stand tall and intertwine ourselves with our brethren, with others that are on the same walk as we are? How much do we strengthen one another? Let's go over to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Paul here speaking and to the church of Galatia in chapter 6 and verse 2, he encourages us. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word burden here in the Greek means to indicate some sort of sinful conduct and its consequences resulting in trouble and sorrow. Some sort of sinful conduct and its consequences resulting in trouble and sorrow. Now, this isn't the case for the point where some religions will come in and, you know, oh, I have sinned and I have done this and, you know, that sort of thing. It's not some sort of confessional that we should be doing, but our lives should be so intertwined with each other that we're able to help each other and support each other and to pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What is it talking about here? Bear one another's burdens so that you can fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Well, if we look at the greatest two commandments, that would give us a great place to start. Love God with everything we have and love our neighbor as ourself. Show that agape love toward one another. Be there for one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Care for them. Serve each other. Sacrifice ourselves for each other. That's what the giant sequoias do. The giant sequoias sacrifice for each other, and they grab a hold of each other's roots, and they form this incredible underground network to help support each other. So when the big storms come, when the fires come, when all the other natural disasters come, they're able to stand there, and they stand tall and stand strong. So back to Matthew chapter 25. Again, another famous section of scripture that we're probably familiar with, but let's look at this again. This is a couple parables after the parable of the 10 virgins that I referenced earlier. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus Christ begins another parable. Verse 33, he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These are aspects of physically caring for one another and being there for one another. This is our version of what the sequoias go through. That support network of intertwining our lives and our roots to each other in order to help each other. Verse 35 says that this person was hungry. This means to have some physical need. To have some physical need. The response of what the righteous did was they gave meat, meaning literally to eat something, to consume something, or to allow that person to be satisfied. The next thing they did was this individual was thirsty. The word thirsty there means to painfully feel that there's a need to be refreshed, to feel comforted, or to be strengthened. Sometimes we have this painful need inside of us that we just need a friend. We just need someone to talk to us, to comfort us. The response that Christ praises here is that they were given drink. Means to saturate another's mind. Not that this person is in need and they need someone to talk to them and be a comfort for them. And so we step by and we just kind of do a little passing by comment, you know, kind of this little drive by. Oh, I'll be praying for you. Oh, I'm thinking of you. No, the response here is that we saturate one another's mind, meaning we fully engage. We fully participate in their life. The next aspect here is that sometimes we can be a stranger. This is a foreigner, someone new, someone unheard of, someone that maybe doesn't have all the history that we do. But yet they were taken in. They were taken in. The Greek words there mean to receive others and to entertain them, to be hospitable. To be hospitable. We'll talk about this word here in a little bit during the Bible study after church. But again, it's this intertwining of our lives. Now, the fourth aspect here literally means to be naked, or to be metaphorically to have a lonely life. To have a lonely life. A soul without purpose or friendship or companionship. And yet these individuals were cared for as well. To be sick is one of the other aspects here of this particular parable. It means to be weak or feeble, without strength. To be powerless or needy or poor. Point in our lives that at one point we have some of these needs. We can be lonely. We can be feeble or without strength, whether that's spiritually, emotionally, or physically. The response here, the righteous, was that they visited. They visited. I like this particular one because the Greek means to literally examine with their own eyes. Again, it's not this drive-by approach. It's actually looking at them and literally taking care of that person. To look upon them in order to help or to benefit is another definition of that Greek word. To look upon in order to help or to benefit. To examine with the eyes. I think that's something that maybe we don't do enough of. Maybe we sit back and we're comfortable in our own position, and maybe our roots don't extend very far. The final aspect here was of prison. This is not literally a prison or a jail, but rather a type of guard or a watch that someone would be on. There were typically three watches during the night. It was lonely. They were separated from their friends, from their family. And yet here the righteous came to them. They showed themselves. They were there to be a positive influence to that person. These things all take time though, don't they? But like the giant sequoias, it takes time for them to develop their roots as well. But they realize that that's part of their support structure. And without that support, then they would be left to blow over in the most gentle of breezes. Doing these things that God outlines here in Matthew chapter 25 takes time. It takes effort and takes energy. It's more than a phone call. It's more than a card. It's more than just saying someone is thirsty and they need to be refreshed. It's a long road. And hopefully we can walk this together and we can strengthen each other and we can be there for each other and we can intertwine our spiritual roots together. The fourth point is that sequoias can die from fire if it gets through the protective bark. Sequoias can die from fire if it gets through their protective bark. Again, sequoias are unique because they have this fire-resistant bark, and it's so thick that it's believed by the rangers who are very knowledgeable of the sequoias and have tracked them that no sequoia has ever died from something like a lightning strike because their bark is so thick and they're so resilient. But sequoias can die from fire if it gets through the protective bark. If that bark remains intact and it's solid, then no fire can ever overtake it. But if there's an opening in the bark, or if the fire gets too close to the roots and fire gets inside it, then the sequoia almost always dies. Once the fire gets past the bark, there's little that's left inside it to stop. The fire will not just consume the tree immediately, though. It's a slow, long death. Remember these tannins that are part of this bark. There's also some of those tannic acids actually in the tree. And so it's not just to be this raging fire out the top of this giant tree, but rather it kind of smolders and it kind of smokes. And it's kind of this slow fire that ends up eating the entire inside out of the tree until it's extinguished. And if it's not extinguished, then it should be a slow burn from the inside out. There in the Kings Canyon Park and Grants Grove in Central California, there's one interesting tree that I always like to look at. It's called the California tree, and it's located there in Grants Grove. But many years ago, it was struck by lightning. And one of the neat things about the California tree is that when it was struck by lightning, it immediately caught on fire at the very top. And so, obviously, no bark covers the top of it. It began to burn down inside. It began to smolder and send up smoke and this sort of thing, trying to do the slow burn. Well, the forest rangers at the time, they realized there was another sequoia that was fairly close to it, actually very close to it. And so they ended up climbing this neighboring sequoia with all their fire hoses and other mechanisms, and they were able to shoot water from one sequoia and get the art just right, that they were able to hit the top of the California tree, the tree that was on fire. And so they were able to put that fire out by shooting water from another neighboring tree into the top of this giant sequoia. The California tree still stands. It's still nice and healthy, has gigantic branches, just like any sequoia would. But it still stands. But it had the opportunity of being burnt out from the inside out. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 16, Paul encourages us here. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." I like that phrase. Therefore, don't lose heart. Don't give up the race. Don't throw up the hands and say, "Oh, it's too much. The fire's too hot." Because by doing so, then we allow ourselves to be kind of burnt from the inside out. Verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Despite the trials and how severe they seem at the time, there's a tremendous reward at the end of the at the end of our road. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Don't let the harshness of this physical life get you down. Stay focused on the overcoming of your sins. Stay focused on the putting off of your nature, of keeping that old man or that old woman buried under that baptismal grave. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't throw in the towel. But equally as important as don't throw in a towel is don't downshift into cruise control either. Because that's not going to get us where we want to be either. Stay focused on overcoming our sins and putting off our human nature. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." We'll end up burning out. We'll end up burning up from the inside out. "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We know here that the word "lead" means to show the way or to direct the course. This is not a forcing. God's Holy Spirit living in us is not going to force us to live His way. It's not going to force us to church. It's not going to force us to share and to give our blessings. But again, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We have to be willing to be led. We have to have that humble spirit, that humble nature that says, "Yeah, this part of me is not very good. This part of me lives in contradiction to God's way of life. Or this part of me is a crucial area that I need to shore up. I'm not quite living this way right." We need to allow ourselves to be led by God. We need to allow ourselves to be influenced by His Holy Spirit so that we're making the decisions and doing the things that are pleasing to God. God wants us to be led. God's Spirit doesn't drive us. It doesn't push us. It doesn't prod us. It doesn't push us around. It doesn't force us. It simply leads us. It's not going to prevent us from sinning, nor is it going to force us to do what's right. It leads us, but we have to be willing to follow. And when we stop and resist this, and we no longer allow ourselves to be led, then the fire can get inside us. It can get past our spiritual bark. It ends up finding a chink in the armor. And the fire then can slip in. And we end up then begin down this slow road of eroding our spiritual life. In conclusion, brethren, if you're ever in or near Central California, it's well worth to make the drive over and see the giant sequoias. There are many groves in that area, a lot of national parks there that have some giant sequoias in them. God's creation is truly magnificent, and there are some wonderful aspects of it for us to consider. God gives us the creation so that we can look at it, so we can admire it, so that we can see God in that creation. And as the case of the giant sequoias, so that we can ponder some tremendous spiritual parallels between what God has created on a physical level and what God is creating in us on a spiritual level. As we ponder God's creation, let's remember the giant sequoias. Because I think we can glean some incredible spiritual parallels to the strengths and to their weaknesses of the gigantic living things. So a concluding question for us today is, are you a sequoia?